So we've been talking about grace and being linking that and walking through the book of Revelation at the same time, looking at the different churches and how we see grace in amongst the churches, and that the grace of God, the grace of Christ, is not a cheap grace, but it's a costly grace. It's supposed to be a costly grace. It costs us something to follow Christ. And so as we walk through the book of Revelation, through the seven churches, we see the churches either walking costly or walking cheaply. And we know of two churches that in Revelation we talked about last week and we're talking about this week, two churches that basically did not have anything good said about them. And we don't want to be that church. We want to be the church that is like Philadelphia, like Pergamum, that was celebrated and will be celebrated. But ultimately, when we read through the seven churches, even with the church we look at today, Laodicea, there is always a hand of grace extended by God, that it's not too late to change. And that's what we see in the church of Laodicea this morning. So we'll read Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 14 this morning, if you got your Bibles with you. I don't have the PowerPoint slides for this morning, so you have to listen. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the origin of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing. You do not realize that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Therefore, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white robes to clothe you and to keep the shame of your nakedness from being seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. I reprove and discipline those whom I love. Be earnest, therefore, and repent. Listen, I am standing at the door, knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come into you and eat with you, and you with me. To the one who conquers, I will give a place with me on my throne, just as I myself conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 29. He said, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. All of you. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. Take up my yoke. Not your yoke. Not the world's yoke. Not your spouse's yoke. But take up my yoke. Everybody knows what a yoke was? A yoke was where you put your hands in, the animal put their head in, and it came over top, and then the reins were tied, and the animal would pull. And so the animal was yoked. And so then you could do your farm work and whatever you needed to do in your fields. That was a yoke. A yoke was also used for a slave. You'd put a slave that was not behaving properly in a yoke. Or you'd put a thief or a criminal in a yoke in the center of the town square with his hands in place and his head through. And they would call that not a yoke, but a stock. But it was the same concept. Jesus says, come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Well, you can only have that rest if you take up his yoke. And he says, learn from me. Learn from me is a word of activity. It's an action. It's not a way of learning like I did in high school by osmosis. You put the Bible, you know, over your eyes and hopefully it sinks in. No, it's an activity. It's an action. You have to take up his yoke and learn. There has to be a willing spirit. And he says, do this because I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest. Isn't that what the world's looking for? Is rest? They're looking for a yoke that will provide rest, that will provide healing, that will not be a weary, that will not be a burden. But yet, the world turns away from Jesus. He was a good man, but he wasn't divine. He was a prophet, but he wasn't God. These are the kind of things that Jesus bore. As he ministered amongst the people, doing miracles, doing healings, reviving people from death. Yet he was rejected. He was rejected and crucified on a cross. And his constant invitation was, take up your yoke, learn from me, and follow me. Luke 14:25-26. Now great crowds were traveling with him, with Jesus. So he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That's kind of a disturbing scripture verse if you take it out of context. Jesus goes on and says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, I read that one, sorry. For which of you wanting to build a tower doesn't first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? The ladies, when they figured out, well, let's make quilts. Ladies, what did you do, Kathy? Did you?
I donated the material and asked other people to as well.
Okay. And then it was praying. Okay. So you donated material, asked people to donate material, and then prayed. Well, one of the things about building these quilts, right, is you had to do some measurements. And you had to calculate some cost, right? You had to figure out, do we have enough to do what we want to do? And if we didn't have enough, they went out and got more or asked for more. And look what's happened. Jesus says, you've got to calculate the cost before you do things. You got to calculate the cost before you follow me. Most of us go, well, it's a free ride, isn't it? What did Jesus say? He says, you got to calculate the cost. Because there is a cost. Who wants to build a tower or make a quilt doesn't first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it. He who does not bear his own cross cannot be my disciple. You have to count the cost. Verse 29:30, otherwise, after he has laid the foundation and cannot finish it, all the onlookers will begin to make fun of him, saying, this man started to build and wasn't able to finish. Let me tell you something. Whatever Jesus starts, Jesus finishes. He started this world. He will finish this world. He brought individuals to loving, saving knowledge of him, and he will finish bringing them to the end. He says, nobody can take you out of my hand. If you've decided to believe and trust in me, no one can take you out of my hand. But he says, it's costly.
It's about bearing grace. Grace is what? Grace is God's unmerited favor towards you and me. Unmerited favor is great. We have God's favor. He's in our corner. But we have to bear it. Well, that can't be so bad. Bearing grace is costly. And this is what Jesus' whole point has been to the churches in Revelation. He gives them accommodations. He gives them congratulations. He gives them correction and rebuke based on bearing his grace. Some churches did better at bearing his grace and others did worse. But even in Jesus' rebuke and correction, as in Laodicea, he holds out a hand of grace still. And he says, it's not too late to repent and change of your ways. It's not too late to get hot once again, to become a place of healing, or it's not too late to become cold, a place of refreshment. But he says, the days of being lukewarm, I'm done with that. I'm calling you and saying to you, it's done. It's finished. Lukewarm is no longer accepted. What Jesus does in talking to the Pharisees and the crowd that is gathered around him, Jesus intentionally preaches a sermon that will thin out the ranks of the crowd following him. I've done that many times unintentionally. Sometimes I do that intentionally. He knows that most of the crowd is only interested in the spectacle of seeing him perform another miracle, feeding them, or see Jesus overthrow the Romans as the promised Messiah. That's why the crowd is gathered. Jesus was contending with the Pharisees, and it was of great interest and amusement for the crowds gathered. Jesus reprimands the Pharisees, teaching that the law, their rules, are secondary to the well-being of God's children. Did you catch that? Jesus rebukes them and says, if an ox or a donkey is suffering, stuck in a well, you know very well that you would help him and get him out there on the Sabbath. Well, so should you do likewise with a child of God who is worth far more. So Jesus pushes back their arrogance and the self-importance by teaching them that humility and taking the chair of the less status is a more desirable way to live than to seek the esteem and honors of others. Because Jesus then switches out and he tells them a parable about coming in and sitting at a seat and you coming in and taking the seat of most importance. He says, if you do that at a banquet and the head man comes up and he says, sir, you're sitting in the wrong seat. You need to sit over here. That is far more embarrassing than if that man, same man, comes to you and says, sir, why are you sitting in this seat? Sit here in this place of honor. It's better to be raised up in esteem by a fellow man than to do it yourself. He says we should have an air of humbleness around us. Instead of seeking to invite those to our homes and parties that can enhance our business standing and social clout, seek those who cannot elevate us or invite us back, he says. Love others not because of the advantage you can gain, but simply because Jesus loved without color, agenda, or seeking of favor. Jesus is invited to whose house? The chief priest. Why does the chief priest invite Jesus to his house? It's a social standing. It's a place of prominence. I had Jesus come and visit me at my house. He's the guy that everybody's infatuated with. He is the flavor of the month, right? To have Jesus come and be with you and talk with you is like, wow, you're in the in crowd. But then Jesus does something, right, that offends him. Offends the chief priest. He does what? He doesn't shoo the lady away from his feet. He is washing his feet with her tears and with her hair. And the chief priest says, you wouldn't allow her to do that if you knew what kind of woman she was. Jesus bears grace. He bears grace towards the woman. And for him, it's costly because in the eyes of the high priest, he's now nothing. Like, who is this Jesus? He doesn't know who touches you. You're now unclean. How can this be the Messiah? Because the Messiah would not let anything unclean touch him because he's supposed to be holy and righteous and pure. But Jesus bears that grace of suffering, rejection, and ultimately crucifixion. It's a costly grace. If one lives by the game of social importance, one day one will find their invitations ignored or social prestige and benefit passed over for better things or excuses. Jesus' parable about the great banquet teaches us about this. He teaches us also that to be invited to and attend his great banquet is the only event that is of real importance and matters in the end. Amen? One's spiritual condition and destiny is far more important than the social conventions, the power, and the honor that one can accumulate during this life. Personal discipleship to Jesus is about conviction being lived out in quality, not necessarily in quantity. He wants his house to be full of lost souls saved by his grace, but by only those who are willing to pay his price. Am I willing to pay his price? By those who are willing to count the cost and pay his price. The price being that we love him so supremely that all other love is like hatred in comparison. That's where Jesus is talking about you must hate your mother and father, your brothers and sisters, your friends, compared to me. He says you must have such a supreme love that everything else is hatred in comparison. The Aramaic word used for hate really means to love a great deal less. Now, for those of us, those of you, and those who plan to, maybe have experienced marriage. When you're up at the altar, and when I was up at the altar with Lynette, I made a vow to her. She made a vow to me. And we vowed to have each other first, next to God. Doesn't mean I love Lynette any less. But my love of God has to be first and primary and a great deal more in order for me to love her as God wants me to love her and love her well. And likewise. So is my love for Christ supreme above all else in all others? The cost of following Christ is that all other loves are far less consuming in importance than that of loving God and loving his will and his work. Salvation is open to all who come by faith and trust in Jesus, but being a disciple of Christ is about carrying the cross and following Jesus as Jesus followed his Father. Are we bearing the cross? Disciples are believers who are willing to pay the price and bear the cross of and for Jesus. Luke 14:27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So am I attached to Jesus? Am I wanting to learn from him? Do I bear his price? Am I carrying a cross and following him? Now, the cross has to be Christ's, not just any cross. Just not any cross of our own making, but it's the cross that Christ calls us to bear. Just as Christ is only Christ only in virtue of his suffering and rejection, so the disciple is a disciple only as far as he shares the Lord's suffering and rejection and crucifixion. Crucifixion. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, The Cost of Discipleship. To bear our cross, the cross of Christ, is to bear suffering and rejection and ultimately crucifixion. That's what the struggle is. Right? Everyone suffers. That's kind of, we can deal with that. But to suffer rejection for the name of Christ, that's a whole different ball of wax. And that is what is coming down the road, is that we will be bearing rejection because we are followers of Christ. And we believe that he is the one and only God, the one and only Messiah. And there's nobody else that we are to bow to, including the man of lawlessness that is yet to be revealed and is yet to come. And to any principle and any power and any system, in any social convention that we find in our culture, in our society, we are to reject in the name of Christ. It does not line up. To bear a cross, the cross of Christ, is to bear suffering, rejection, ultimately crucifixion. To willingly submit ourselves to endure suffering, rejection, and social and physical death because of Jesus' grace and favor towards me. That's what costly grace is. Because Jesus bore that same thing, we are to bear that same thing. The student is no different than the master. Mark 8:34-35, he, Jesus, called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Dietrich Bonhoeffer says again from the pages of The Cost of Discipleship, if we refuse to take up our cross and submit to suffering and rejection at the hands of men, we forfeit our fellowship with Christ and have ceased to follow him. See, it's not about following the yellow brick road of men. It's about following the suffering and rejection and crucifixion of Christ. This is what the Church of Laodicea lost. At one time, they were attached to Jesus in this way, but they gave in to what? Compromise. The church was willing to forfeit their fellowship with Christ in order to have peace with the world in which they lived. With the intense pressure to embrace the imperial cult, to swear allegiance to Caesar as God, and to live by their values and priorities, the Laodicean church developed a brand of Christianity that allowed them to live a private religious life with Jesus and then live by the values and priorities of Rome in their public life. What do we call this? We call this hypocrisy. Jesus, we call this living a double-minded in life, of which he condemns. James 1:22, but be doers of the word, not merely hearers who deceive themselves. James 1:78, for the doubter, being double-minded and unstable in every way, must not expect to receive anything from the Lord. James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Hypocrisy is double-mindedness. Now, Laodicea was not too different than today. Laodicea was famous for three things. They had many banks insolvency. They had a thriving clothing industry, and they had an excellent medical school. So they had wealth, clothing, and medicine. What more could you ask for? They had it all, except for what? Good water. Good water. Their drinking water was lukewarm. Their water traveled many miles through stone pipes and aqueducts from Colossae because they had no natural springs in Laodicea. Hierapolis was only 6 miles away, and they had hot springs for healing. Colossae had springs for refreshment, but Laodicea had nothing but warm water. Jesus says the Laodicean church is like warm water. They had no zeal, no healing, no refreshment, no excitement for Christ. C.S. Lewis called the Laodicean church the church of the mild approval. And that Jesus Christ should produce three effects in people: hatred, terror, or adoration. Which of the three is for us? Hopefully it's adoration. But what effect does Jesus produce in us, in his church? Are we zealous or complacent about him and his will and his call for our lives? Is our spiritual condition lukewarm like Laodicea? Jesus says lukewarm water is only good for what? Spitting out or vomiting up. To be hot is healing. To be cold is refreshing. To be warm is good for nothing. The worst thing about the Laodicean church was that they had no idea they had and were losing their way. Once compromise is made, the next compromises are easy to accommodate. And we do this all in the name of Jesus until his name stands for nothing but cheap grace. Jesus says to seek him as our gold, because the world's gold is fool's gold, leading us to be wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. The ointment that you put on your aches and pains, the salve that you put on your eyes so that you can see, is adequate, but it's only a temporary solution that does not bring permanent relief. Jesus says, and seek me instead. Repent and be committed to me. Don't be complacent, apathetic, or compromising. Suffering, rejection, and social death are all a part of Jesus' costly grace. And how many times do we cry out, "Why me, O Lord?" I think we'd be crying out, "Why me, O Lord," more as we follow Christ more closely. And we know the answer because we follow Christ. This is the cross we choose to bear when we follow Christ as disciples. The cup only passed from Jesus once he did what? Once he drank it. He didn't pass it by, he drank it. Bearing our cross is the only way of triumphing over this world of suffering and rejection. We are called to bear and endure. Laodicea failed to do so and gave in to compromise. Have I compromised my faith in Jesus, my trust in him, for that of which the world offers as health, safety, and security? Revelation 3:20 again says this: "Listen, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and have dinner with him, and he with me." The thing about this verse, it has been used wrong. The verse is used primarily by Christians as an evangelistic appeal to people without Christ. It's used wrong. It's in the wrong context, because this is an appeal by Christ to the Laodicean church, to the church to let him back into their lives, into their body. Jesus had become locked out because of their compromise with society and culture. Have I locked Jesus out? Is he on the outside knocking and appealing for us to let him back in? To become the center of our lives once again. The danger of compromise is that it makes Jesus cheap instead of costly. His grace becomes common instead of highly treasured. But the thing in our scripture passage is that not all is lost. If we find that we've made Jesus cheap and he's standing on the outside of our lives, he is knocking. And he will continue to knock until we die. He's waiting to be let back inside. Laodicea is not done. Their lampstand has not been removed, but it's in danger of being removed. Forgiveness is available. Repentance is still received. Love has always been waiting, like the father at the end of the road, for the lost son and daughter to return to him once again. Sermon and sentence is this. Bearing the grace of Christ is costly because one must bear the cross of Christ. Grace is not born or bore when we compromise, when compromise is our conviction. Amen.